With me, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, quickened by His Spirit, raised from the dead, seated with Him at the right hand of the Father, if you are born of God, if you believe on the Son of God, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Set your heart, your affection, not some affection, your affection. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Love heaven and glory. Don't love this earth. Set your affection on things eternal, not on things of vanity. For you who are risen with Christ, you who are born of God, you who believe on the Son of God, ye are dead. But I thought He just said we were alive. We're risen with Christ. Dead to the world. Yes, dead to sin by His death. Yes, dead to the law by His obedience and death. But here He's talking about being dead to the world. I am crucified with Christ and crucified to the world, Paul said in Galatians 6:14. Dead to the world. So that this world is no longer the sphere of our lives. This world is no longer the sphere in which we live and move and have our being, but we live in the Spirit. You're dead to the world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, somebody says, Christ is the most important thing in my life. No, Christ is our life. We have life in Christ. That's true, but Christ is more. Christ is our life. In Him we live and move and have our being. We have no life apart from Him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear in His second coming, in His glorious second advent, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When Christ comes again, you shall appear with Christ. He comes with 10,000 of His saints. When the Lord comes, those who are dead shall be raised from the grave and meet Him in the air, and we shall be called up to meet them and our Lord in the air, and we will come with our Redeemer to this new earth created new by Him, and we will appear with Him in glory, in His glory. We will appear with Him in glory. Now, watch what Paul says. Mortify therefore, slaughter. Say no to, and slaughter your members which are upon the earth. What's he talking about? Your members which are upon the earth. Everything that's natural to you. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and many things about which we should have affection and care, but inordinate affection. Affection that rivals God. Affection that rivals our Redeemer. Evil concupiscence, evil desires, and covetousness. The love of stuff. which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked. This is what we used to live for. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, in which things, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And that's not just talking about using bad language. It's talking about gossip and slander. Things that, words that are used to injure, whispering, backbiting, filthy communication. Next time you pick up the phone, start to say something bad about Mark Henson. Even if it's true, that's what we're talking about. Just put that out of your mouth. Put it out of your mouth. Did you hear what Sheila had to say? Did you hear what Shirley had to say? Did you hear what Sarah had to say? Put it out of your mouth. Put it out of your mouth. You don't. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put this off. This is what we've done in faith in Christ. This is what we've done by profession in our baptism. We put these things off. We live no longer after the flesh. And they put on the new man. We've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We've come now to live in Christ Jesus, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. There's a lot of talk this week, particularly because of that thing that God has put over us in the White House and the horrid racism that he seeks to promote throughout the nation, and the vile way he conducts himself about racial division. And it's worse now than it's ever been in my lifetime. There's no question about that. It's horrible. It's horrible. And legislation is not going to change it. Laws are not going to change it. You can require different people of different races and nationalities to live in row houses next door to one another, and you can require them to marry one another's sons and daughters by law, and it's not going to change. It's not going to change. That is just the way things are in this world. That's the way things are. Prejudices are evil. They're not going to change. There's only one place where race doesn't make any difference. There's only one place in this world where the color of your skin doesn't make any difference. There's only one place in this world where the way you talk, whether you have a southern accent or a northern accent or an Indian accent, where doesn't make any difference. Only one place in this world where it doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or poor. There's only one place in this world where it doesn't make any difference whether you have a great education or no education or a little bit of education. There's only one place in this world where men who labor with their hands and earn their living by the sweat of their brow, and men who are brilliant scientists and brilliant intellectuals, that doesn't make any difference. And that's in Christ. Doesn't matter. Christ is the melting pot, the only one. In him, these things matter not, because we are one in him. When Mark read that passage in Ezekiel, I thought he couldn't have read a better passage to prepare for this message. He takes the sticks and brings them together. Makes them one stick. Makes them one stick. Why is that? Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and He is in you all. That's exactly what the apostle means. Christ is in you all. And since Christ is in you, all of you who are born of God, all of you are raised together with Him, all of you who believe on the Son of God, since Christ is in you, you are one in Christ Jesus the Lord. You understand that? I never will forget my first visit to Kingston, Jamaica. I used to go down every year and preach for Brother Aaron Dumas down there. And Aaron picked me up at the airport in Montego Bay, and we drove 90 miles in his little VW with the windows rolled down because it was about 110 degrees, and visited a little bit, but got into his house, and his boy met me at the door, little shaver, and then met his wife and his older son, and we sat down in the living room. And one of the first things Aaron said to me, he said, "In this house we don't see color." I said, "Aaron, that's just not so. That's just not so. You're a black man, and I'm a white man. And we have prejudices. You do, and I do. That's just fact. The difference between us and the other folks in this world is we recognize the evil of it and deal with it. Because in Christ, the color of your skin doesn't matter. In Christ, what you have doesn't matter. In Christ, where you live doesn't matter. Christ is all and in you all. God, teach me that every day and teach me to live by that rule every day. Christ is all and in you all." But now, tonight, I want us to focus one more time on these three precious words. Three short, one-syllable words that carry a wealth of meaning of more value than mountains of gold. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is the foundation of all true doctrine. And Christ is the motive for all godliness. Christ is the message of all true preaching. Christ is the object of all true worship. In what sense do we understand this? When the Spirit of God says, Christ is all, surely we must not carry that too far. I keep saying this because I keep hoping folks will hear me. When you read something in this book stated by God, pick it up and run with it just as far as you can run, and you haven't come close to getting started, to getting to the end of it. Christ is all. You can't understand that too fully. You can't understand that too entirely. You can't stretch that too far. Christ is all. In all things concerning our souls particularly. In all things regarding the knowledge of God. In all things concerning salvation, in all things spiritual, in all things eternal, in all things relating to eternal life, Christ is all. And let me show you four things, and let's begin back in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. When the Spirit of God tells us Christ is all, He would certainly have us to understand that Christ is all in all the purpose, counsel, decrees, and works of the triune God. There was a time before time when nothing existed. There was no world, no universe, no angels, no men. A time when the triune God dwelt alone in the ineffable glory of His three sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Where was Christ then? Look here in Proverbs chapter 8. Let's see what it says. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Even in that time, before time began, Christ was with the Father, one with the Father, loved of the Father, brought forth by the triune God as our covenant surety, in whom we were saved, accepted, and blessed with all things by our God, because we were accepted in the Beloved. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Our Lord Jesus is speaking. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, or the highest part of the dust of the world. Now, when He speaks of Him being brought forth, obviously, this is not talking about Him being brought forth in His eternal Godhead. Obviously, this is not talking about God the Son being brought forth. There never was a time when He began to be. There never was a time when He began to be the Son of God. He's talking about Him being brought forth as our surety, brought forth as our mediator, brought forth as the surety of the everlasting covenant, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, whom the Father accepted for us, and into whose hands the Father trusted all His people, all His will, and all His glory. Where was Christ in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When John uses the term Word, it's much like using the word wisdom as is found in Proverbs or in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, Christ is made of God unto us wisdom. The Word means that Christ stood forth as that one by whom God would make Himself known to man, the one in whom God would express Himself, the one by whom God would reveal Himself. In the beginning was the Word. This one standing forth as our mediator, the God-man who would come in human flesh at the appointed time. He stood forth in eternity. He's brought forth by the triune Jehovah and stands there as that one by whom God will show His glory to men on the earth. And the Word was with God. Face to face with God. One with God. In fact, the next line tells us exactly what that means. And the Word was God. A better translation would be, and God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and God was the Word. So that Jesus Christ, standing forth as our covenant surety, is that one who stood with the Father as our surety, who is Himself God. He was accepted by Him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and we were accepted of God in Him. And then time began. There came a time when sin entered into this world, into the earth that God had created. Satan tempted our parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and brought forth sin and corruption in the world. The world that God had created for Himself. The world that God had created for the display of His glory. The world that God had created in which He would display the glory of redemption. And so this coming of sin, this entrance of sin into the world, didn't take God by surprise. It's not something that caught God off guard. This is exactly according to God's purpose. And where was Christ then? Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see where he was. Eve took the forbidden fruit and gave it to Adam. Eve, we are told, was deceived. The serpent beguiled her. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam rebelled against God with his eyes wide open. He knew that eating that forbidden fruit, which God commanded him not to eat, that one symbol, that one representation, that one element of God's display of His absolute sovereignty as God. God said, don't you eat this. That's the only thing God commanded him to do, and it was negative. He said, don't eat this. In the day thou eatest thereof. He didn't say, if you eat. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam looked at Eve, knowing what the consequences of sin would be. And he said, God, you can't do this. And he plunged himself into death and sin and the curse because of his love for Eve. Rather than be separated from Eve, he chose separation from God. And the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans 5, verse 14, that Adam was a similitude of the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come in time. So we have portrayed in the very beginning our great Savior who came into this world for love of His people, for love of His bride, for love of His church, and sooner than be separated from the bride to whom He was betrothed from eternity, He chose with His eyes wide open to plunge Himself into sin and death. And the curse of God, to be forsaken of God, that He might forever bring us into union with God in Himself. And He portrays it for us and declares it in Genesis 3:15. As soon as sin entered into the world, before the Lord Jesus shoved Adam and Eve out of the garden, He promised them that He would come, the woman's seed. And here's the first gospel sermon. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The woman's seed will crush your head, and in the process, he will have his heel crushed by you. And then he gave a picture of how it would be done. Look at verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them, so that the Lord stripped off their fig leaves. And when he stripped off their fig leaves by which they had attempted to hide from God, he took an animal, an innocent victim, and slaughtered it in their stead. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm pretty sure it was a lamb. I'm pretty sure it was one of those lambs, and he took the skins of that innocent victim and clothed Adam and Eve to portray how that God Almighty, in the slaughter of the Lamb of God, would take the very righteousness of Christ and make it ours. And Adam and Eve passed this news on to their sons, Cain and Abel. And when Abel came to worship God, he brought a lamb to worship him. From that day to this, there's never been any who come to God except by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way men come to God. Throughout the Old Testament, from the day that God clothed Adam and Eve in the skins of that innocent victim to this day, all who are God's look to God's salvation, Christ Jesus, like Simeon of old, who looked for God's salvation in the temple. There came a time when the world seemed to be entirely buried in rebellion and sin, engrossed in darkness, imprisoned in idolatry, and utterly ignorant of God. For 4,000 years, for 4,000 years, the world had the advantages of learning and science from the greatest empires in world history. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans. And they had all of the marvelous, marvelous philosophers, marvelous educators, marvelous men of science and learning and wisdom. And by all their wisdom and learning, intellectual powers, nothing was ever done to advance humanity even a little. Not even a little. We read our newspapers today and we see the perversity and the vileness and the corruption, and our hearts just are angered, and we feel utter grief and anxiety with regard to our children and grandchildren and things they have to live with. Read your history books. Don't forget to do that, because what you read in the newspaper tomorrow morning was written in history. Things are no worse now than what Paul described in Romans chapter 1. Things are no worse now. It was the way things were in that day. All the religion and science and philosophy and learning of the whole world for 4,000 years only resulted in this. And the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. And finally, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, except for a few despised Jews in a small corner of the earth, the whole world was ignorant of God. The whole world. And where was Christ then? He left heaven's glory and came into this world in human flesh. You hear that so often, and you think of it so often, and I say it so often. We fail to even be overwhelmed by it, let alone give consideration to it. God stepped into time. God came in humanity. God became one of us. The infinite, incomprehensible Jehovah came into this world in a baby's body, a real man, a real man. When he was in his mother's womb, our Lord Jesus depended on the fluids of his mother's body for his life. Without them, he would have died like any other baby. And yet, in her womb, he was God who gave her womb the fluids of life for himself. When he lay on his mother's breast and nursed at her breast like any other baby, he had to have the milk of his mother's breast or he would have died. And yet, he was God giving milk in her breast to sustain his life. You have an idea what I'm talking about? Our Lord Jesus came into this world on purpose. He assumed our flesh in order to redeem and save his people from their sins. He walked on this earth as a man, in perfect obedience to God, brought in everlasting righteousness, not for himself, but for his people. And then, at the appointed time, he went up to Mount Calvary and took our sins into himself, so that he was made sin for us, bearing our sin in his body on the tree, so that he might justly be put to death in our room instead, by the hand of God's fury and anger. And God Almighty cried, "Awake, O sword, against one that is my fellow, and smite this man." This man made sin for his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ died under the furious wrath of Almighty God as a willing sacrifice in our room and in our stead. And then our Savior rose again. He rose justified in the Spirit. He ascended into heaven. He's exalted with all power and glory put in him and given to him manifestly as our surety, who has accomplished redemption for us. And yonder he sits now on the throne of grace, the throne of glory, the throne of judgment, and rules and reigns the universe on behalf of his people to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. More than anything else, the great, great thing that sustains me from day to day in the affairs of the world. That keeps me from pulling my hair out and going nuts seeing what's going on in the world around us is this knowledge. He who sits on the throne is God my Savior. And He is ordering the affairs of the universe. So fully ordering the affairs of the universe that the thoughts and intents of the hearts of all men, even of all rulers, is ordered by God, ordered by God our Savior, to give eternal life to as many as the Father's given Him. So let us bow down. Every time you catch yourself, as I often do, arguing with God about what God's doing, every time you catch yourself, as I often do, getting upset with what's going on around me, pause. Oh, Don, pause now. To fuss with history is to fuss with God. To fuss with providence is to fuss with God. To buck the affairs of the day is to buck God. Bow down! God's doing good for His own everywhere, in everything, for the saving of His people. There is a time coming when our God shall make all things new. Creation will not always grow being burdened. Sin shall be cast out of this world. Wickedness shall be no more. Satan shall be cast into hell. There is a day coming. Oh, God, hasten the day. There is a day coming when the slime of the serpent shall be eradicated from God's creation, when God shall make all things new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And where will Christ be then? Our Lord Jesus will return to this earth, making all things new. He'll come in the clouds of glory and power and great glory. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. The heathen all shall be given to Him as His inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth His possession. To Him, at last, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and His dominion shall be an everlasting dominion. There is a day coming when all men shall be judged. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The sea shall give up the dead which are in it, and death and hell shall deliver up the dead which are in them, and all that sleep in the graves shall awake and come forth and shall be judged according to their works. And where will Christ be then? Before Him all nations shall be gathered, and He shall judge all. Christ Jesus shall be the judge on the throne. Look here, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You're going to receive from Jesus Christ the judge exactly what you deserve, according to the record books of heaven, so that he finds any sin to be yours, if he finds any iniquity to be yours, if he finds any transgression to be yours, to hell he will send you. But his people shall be found without sin, spotless, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. Because He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. He is our salvation. He is all our soul's desire, all our soul's need, all that God requires of us, Jesus Christ is. And we in Him have fulfilled all God's law and all God's justice and all God's will. Brother Mark mentioned this morning in his excellent message to us, God's requirement, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And you, our natural response, and Satan loves to do it. He loves to do it. He loves to point you to us and say, Larry Brown, you don't come close to measuring up. And you know it. And you know it. And Satan would raise Moses up and say, look here! You can't be God's. Bless God, I know that's so. And I chose my words deliberately. I bless God that I know that's so. I don't love you like I should. And I don't love God with all my heart. Not this old man that's in me. But there's a new man in me that does. His name is Jesus Christ, my Savior. And that's my hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you know He's in you? Because I believe Him. I believe. I trust Him. I trust Him. All right? That's the first point. The next three will be very brief. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In all the purposes and counsels and decrees and works of God, Christ is all. Here's the second one. Acts 10:43. To Him give all the prophets witness. Now, while you got your hand there in Acts 10, open back to Genesis chapter 1. Open back to Genesis chapter 1. Hold your Bible open there. And go back just a few pages beyond Acts to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Got it? All right, here's the first word in Genesis 1. In. Here's the last word in Malachi chapter 4. Curse. You got this? Do this right here. Right here. Look here. Everything there speaks of Christ. And you will read this book with no benefit to your soul until you discover that. To Him give all the prophets witness. Witness of what? That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. Isn't that wonderful? This whole book, everything written here, says whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. The whole book is written for that purpose. It all speaks of Christ. It all speaks of Him. I think I've told you this before. Years ago, Will was just a little shaver. And he'd come over on Sunday mornings before anybody else did when I was over here studying, when they'd be over visiting. And I sat at my desk studying, preparing to preach, and Will came in. He just stood there for a few minutes, and finally he walked over and he said, Poppy, is that where Jesus lives? Pointed to this book. And I looked at him, and I said, son, in a very real sense, this is where Jesus lives. He's in this book. And unless you see Him in the pages of the book, you don't understand the book. Not occasionally, not here and there, but everywhere in the book. Christ is the one God had in mind, the triune Jehovah, when God created things as He created them. The opening chapters of Genesis were not written. They were not written to prove creation and denounce evolution. They certainly do that. There's no question, they certainly do that. But that's not why they were written. And if that's what you use them for, use them to no profit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was, the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's a picture of the new creation, how Christ makes us new creatures. God created us perfect. And then there was a terrible fall, and darkness covers all mankind. And the Spirit of God moves upon men in the world. And God says, let there be light. And the sinner begins to live. And everything else in all the Word of God came to pass by God's decree to portray Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the remission of sins for all who believe on Him. To Him give all the prophets witness of all these things. So that everything written in the Word of God is designed of God to turn our hearts toward Christ. Back in 1799, in a northern Egyptian town called Rosetta, some folks were doing one of those archaeological digs and they found a stone, a slab. And it was strange. They brushed that thing off and they discovered that on that Rosetta Stone, written as you have columns here in your Bible, some of you may have these parallel Bibles. You'll have the Amplified, the King James, and the New International Version, and maybe the Greek text in different columns all together. They found Egyptian hieroglyphics and a Greek text corresponding to the hieroglyphics. And the common language of the people corresponding to the Greek text and hieroglyphics. So that for the first time, men could take this discovery and go into those Egyptian pyramids and read the drawings written in those pyramids. Well, that's what that picture means. That's what that picture means. Isn't this wonderful? It is wonderful. We've wondered for years what this meant. Christ is the Rosetta Stone by which you understand what God means in this book. Get that and you'll get the meaning of the book. And you'll get the message of the book. Christ crucified is the subject, the theme, the message of Holy Scripture. Now I want you to understand something else. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry. And verse 30. In God's salvation, Christ is all. Christ is all. We are Trinitarians. We worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We recognize salvation planned by the Father and purchased by the Son and performed by God the Holy Spirit. But the triune God has determined that Christ should have preeminence in all things, especially in salvation. Now look what the book says here in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He alone gives us knowledge and understanding in the knowledge of God and God's Word and God's ways. He alone is our righteousness. He earned for us perfect righteousness, worked for us a perfect righteousness, purchased for us a perfect righteousness, and in the new birth, He comes and puts a righteous nature in us so that He is made of God to us righteousness. And He's made of God unto us sanctification, sanctified in Him from eternity, sanctified by His blood at Calvary, and sanctified in the new birth by the gift of His Spirit, and redemption. redemption. Redemption takes in the whole thing. He redeemed us with His blood at Calvary. And He redeemed us from the power of sin by the power of His grace in the new birth. And soon He shall redeem us, these very bodies, from the grave in resurrection glory. Why? That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. One more thing. In eternity, in heaven's glory, Christ shall still be all to all God's people. In Solomon's temple, when you walked into the temple, if you can picture it in your mind's eye, you approach the temple, and as you enter into the temple, the very first thing you'd see is that huge brazen serpent. It would consume your mind. It would consume your eyes. And at first, not a brazen serpent, but that brazen altar of brass. It'd consume your mind and your thoughts. The altar of brass was 20 cubits long. You know how wide the temple was? 20 cubits. So we walk up the temple, walk in, all you can see is that altar of brass. That's the preeminent thing that will be in your mind's eye. And when we enter into heaven's glory, whatever that glory is, Christ will consume your thoughts and your minds. For He shall be the object of your eyes, the object of your heart, the object of your joy, the object of your song, the object of your praise forever. Christ, the Lamb, standing in the midst of the throne, as it were a lamb that had been slain, who has fulfilled everything written in the book according to God's decree and God's purpose. May God make Christ all to you. May God make Christ all to me all the time. And make us laborers together in Him. For Christ is all and in you all. Amen.